1 through 18, as you can see right there. That's actually the whole chapter, so it's a little bit deceptive. Okay. Genesis 13. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. The land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord.
Last year, for Pastor Appreciation Month, our youth group gave me this present. You know what it is? Whoa! Wait, I can't see you yet. Okay, now it's... Whoa! Night vision goggles. Right. These are great. I mean, I love these. I've always wanted a pair. It's like a Tom Clancy novel. Night vision goggles. They actually work. And I can see Pastor Jeff. I can see all of you. Right. Only thing is, you don't have depth perception. So I tried driving this in the dark with all those headlights out. And it's really dangerous. So don't do that. But this is cool. I love this so much. I mean, I love this church. I love the youth group. And I love this. This is one of the best presents ever in my life. Because all boys, don't all boys want one of these? Like just like Rainbow Six? You know, just like all these, all these Tom Clancy novel people, they actually go to all the operations and they shoot people in the dark because they can see people in the dark and other people cannot see them. Isn't that great? I don't know what technology it uses, but this is a toy and kids can run around getting these to see when other people cannot see. Does it use like infrared or something? I mean, there are some scientists in here. What does it do? When it's pitch black outside, you put these on and turn them on and you can see people. You can actually change them to green or just like in the movies, or red or blue or actually real color. And you can see people in the dark. Isn't this great? I mean, the only other thing I would want probably is like X-ray vision goggles. So maybe this year, like youth group, give me X-ray vision goggles. This is great. Don't we sometimes want to be able to see in a way that we don't normally see? Don't we sometimes need a different perspective, different way of looking at life and the world? I don't know how many of you have actually been in a taxi cab in New York City. Anyone? scary thought, isn't it? Scary idea to hop on a taxi cab in New York City, and wherever you go, it's like a near-death experience. And for a moment, you'd be going at maybe 60 miles an hour in the city, taking these turns at full speed, and you feel like, oh, I'm in the third world. But actually, you're in New York City, well, depending on who the driver is, right? And you'd be zipping around, and you hear people honking at you, and you'd be like near misses. You're just going around, and you're thinking, this is a lawless city. There's no law. There are no traffic laws here because you're in a taxi cab, a yellow taxi cab in New York City. And yet, when you actually pull over at 42nd Street, is it? And then you go up the Empire State Building. Anyone ever gone up the Empire State Building? Some of you have never gone up the Empire State Building? I recommend that you do. Because if you go all the way to the top, you have to take a couple of flights of elevators. And all the way to the top where they filmed Sleepless in Seattle. You can go to the observation deck. And you can look right down at New York City. And suddenly, everything is calm. You would still see the taxis that you were in, but they would be a row of taxis, yellow taxi cabs and other cars, and they'd be going in a very organized pattern. They would stop at red lights, go at green lights, and everything has a pattern, it seems like. Everything is orderly, not chaotic as you were in the taxi. Everything seems to be organized and fine and peaceful. I think sometimes we need a different vision, different way of looking at the world, at life, at the decisions we have to make, not just with regular eyes, but even with special goggles, special God goggles, to get perspective. Before we get into God's Word, may I just open us in a word of prayer. Word of God, speak to us this morning. For we are human and we see only with human eyes. But God, we pray that today you would grant us special goggles, special lenses, that we may see with your eyes at our lives, at the decisions that are in front of us. May the words now, the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Good morning. We are continuing in our series called Abraham, the Father of Faith, the Father of Doubt. And 2 weeks ago, we were in the chapter in Genesis 13, or chapter 12. Look at Abraham. This is before Abraham was called Abraham. He was still called Abram, the great father. 2 weeks ago, we looked at him and his clan who took a dangerous detour into Egypt. And today, we're at Genesis 13. If you have a Bible, please open it back to Genesis 13, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 18. Genesis 13, the first few verses tell us that Abraham and his herd, and his herdsmen and all that he had came back from Egypt. They went past the Negev, and they're now back in the Promised Land, and Abraham was a wealthy man at this point. We also read about Lot. Now, Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot was the son of Abraham's brother, Haran. You can read this in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Lot was somebody who actually accompanied Abraham and his clan throughout his journey. Very early on, when Abraham's father, Terah, had first left Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, Lot, because his father had already died, went with Abraham and his clan, and they settled in Haran. And later on in Genesis chapter 12, you see that when Abraham was called by God out of Haran to go to the Promised Land, Lot, his nephew, followed. Here in chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, you see that both men, Abraham and Lot, had grown very wealthy. They had great possessions. They had a lot of animals and a lot of possessions. And it says that they began to have these quarrels, maybe because the land was just too big. Oh no, maybe it was just because they had too much stuff. They started, maybe they wondered, like, no, is this mine? Is this my cup? Is it your cup? Is that your camel? Is that my camel? And it said that their herdsmen also quarreled with each other. Maybe they would go to a pasture together, and there were so many sheep they didn't even know whose is whose. And the herdsmen would fight with each other and say, hey, we got here first. Let our animals eat. Right? So maybe there was some quarreling because Abram and his nephew, Lot, had so much that they started to fight. And so in verse 8, you see that Abram suggested to his nephew, Lot, that maybe they should part company. They should go their separate ways because they just had so much stuff. And he lets his nephew choose first. Let's look at verse 10 together. It says, Lot looked around. The word here is really lifted his eyes. Lot lifted his eyes. He looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar, this little city there, was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Do you get it here? Abram says, hey, Lot, we've become just too many. There's so much stuff that we have. The land is not enough to support us. I'll let you take a choice. It says, Lot looked up at the plain in front of him, and he saw the plain of Jordan, and it said that was well watered. It was just like the Garden of Eden, just like the Garden of the Lord, and it was like the land of Egypt. Now, we read on, we see that Lot didn't say anything without any formalities, without saying goodbye, without saying, oh, uncle, no, we should stay together. Oh, uncle, what is mine is yours. Actually, what he would say, think is, what is yours is also mine. He didn't say anything. No niceties, no formalities. Without even consulting God or saying a prayer, it says, verse 11, so Lot chose. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. It says, the two men parted company. Many times we make decisions. My friends, don't we sometimes make big decisions in our lives? Should I move to Memphis? Should I go to the East Coast or West Coast? Should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I go to this school? And don't we use the same criteria that Lot used? The place was well watered. It has potential. If it's well watered, it means I can grow crops there. It means my animals can feed on a lot of grass over there because it's well watered. It means that I won't have to worry about drought because it's well watered. Don't we also look for what has potential? An option that would give us the best chance of success? He also saw that this place was like the garden of the Lord, just like paradise. Just like paradise. Don't we sometimes, when we make decisions, is this place going to be comfortable for me? Will everything be kind of nice? Will I be able to relax and, you know, sit on a hammock under a palm tree and sip coconut juice? Would it be nice for me? And also he saw that this place was like the land of Egypt. What is the land of Egypt? They just left that place. It probably was a place of prosperity. Don't we sometimes think, oh, is this place going to be not just nice, but is it going to be convenient, like Las Vegas? You know, will there be glimmering lights and will everything be glitzy? Will I have all the conveniences of civilization? Don't we make decisions just like that? We look for paradise on earth. The trouble is, when man tries to find paradise right here on earth, when humans try to find heaven on this world, every time we are met with disillusionment, because heaven is just not found here on earth. And Lot should have known, because if you look at Genesis chapter 11, the people back in those days, they tried to build their own utopia. They built this tower that would reach into the heavens. They called it Babel. But God saw what they were doing. They were trying to build paradise here on earth. And God had to knock them down, confuse their languages so they would be dispersed around the world. So you see, Lot tried to choose these things based on, is there going to be potential for success? Is this place like paradise? Is this place prosperous? But in verse 12, it says, Lot pitched his tents near, what's that city? Sodom. Actually, the word Sodom is mentioned a couple of times here. If you look at verse 13, it says, the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Also in verse 10, it says, this was before the Lord destroyed, where? Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the problem with choosing just like the world, and many Christians, many people of God, choose, make decisions just like the rest of the world. And the problem with that is the world's also choosing the same way as you are. While Lot was choosing this place near Sodom, the Sodomites, people in the world, were also saying, wow, this place is well watered, just like the Garden of Eden, just like the land of Egypt. And they also chose that place, and they gathered there. And the problem with choosing just like the rest of the world, we become just like the rest of the world. When a Christian chooses just like the people of the world, we become the people of the world. And as a result, we are judged along with the people of the world. Lot's choice, his choice of going to east, of going to this land near Sodom, nearly cost him his life. And I preached on this some weeks back. Remember Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife? That was a sermon. God rained down fire and sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot had to be yanked out of that place, but his wife turned back, and what did she become? Yeah, it says in the Bible she became a pillar of salt. So his wife got killed. Because of Lot's decision, he had two daughters. The future sons-in-law, they didn't leave, so they got killed. And they were a bunch of idiots anyway. But his daughters, because Lot chose to live near Sodom, his daughters were probably influenced by the worldly people there, and they became kind of corrupt. Later on in the Bible, it says that the daughters, because they feared that, oh, now that our husbands are dead, how are we going to have children? So they probably did things that people in Sodom did. They slept with their father. And they produced two kids, Moab and Ben-Ami, who were the ancestors of the Moabites and the Ammonites, who later on became the enemies of God's people. So you see, Lot's decision, his choice, had ramifications. When we choose as the world chooses, there is a price to pay. In contrast, look at verse 14. It says, after Lot left, I'm wondering what happened. Why would Abraham want to suggest to his nephew, let's part company? Because Abraham didn't really say anything here. And Lot left so suddenly without any pleading, without any niceties. Could it be that Lot was the one who was complaining? Could the younger guy be the one who was saying, oh, I don't like this place, uncle. Uncle Abram, my animals are always confused. Like your people take my animals and say it's theirs. You know, my cup, I was using my cup and you start drinking from it because he can't remember which cup it was. And everything is just so confused. So maybe Lot was the one raising a ruckus to the point where Abram, in order to maintain the peace, said, hey, how about we do this? If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot was still complaining, disputing, quarreling. But it says here in verse 14, after Lot left. What does it say? The Lord said to Abram. So sometimes we have to wait for God to speak, right? when there's a lot of things going on in our lives, and when there are people in our lives, maybe family members, maybe our friends, maybe people at work, who are just raising a lot of ruckus. And we sort of like say, oh, can you just shut up? Can you just kind of leave me alone? But you actually have to handle it in a way that is right. And then when Lot leaves, God speaks. The Lord said to Abram, and what does he say in verse 14? It says, look around. Same two words. If you look at verse 10, same two words. It says, Lot lifted his eyes. He looked around. Here, God is calling Abram, look around. Same two words, even in the Hebrew, lift up your eyes. Look around. God says, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. In verse 15 it says, all the land that you see, I will give to you. You're thinking, wait, didn't Lot choose the east? Didn't Lot choose to go to the east? But now God is saying, even the north, the south, the west, and the east, I'm giving to you. Lot thought he was so clever. He picks the best. He picks the best part, which is the east part. And God now tells Abram everything, including what Lot chose, I'm giving to you. It says in verse 18, the last verse, Abram never said a word. He just received this and he builds another altar to worship God. Now, from this passage, we see that there are actually two ways of looking around. There are two ways of looking at the world around us. One is with man's vision. One is with God's vision. One has a narrow focus. We just see, oh, that's good. The other is, you look at it in the big picture. One kind of vision depends on myself, what I need, what I will make of my life. The other depends on God, what He gives to us. Now, the difference between these two types of vision, man's vision and God's vision, number one, it's a temporal versus the eternal. It says in verse 10, Lot looked around and saw. He saw the plain of Jordan that was well watered. It is nice. It's got a lot of potential. He saw that this place was just like the land, like the garden of the Lord. It's like paradise. He saw that this place was like the land of Egypt. It's prosperous. All he saw was the now, the temporal, the temporary, the present. He was concerned with instant gratification. I want this, Lot says, now. I want this place. I want what is mine now. But in verse 15, contrast that with what God said. God said to Abram, all the land I will give to you and to your descendants, what? Forever. Forever. You see, humans, we're kind of limited. We only think of the here and the now. But God thinks of eternal things. God thinks of eternity. God thinks of the big picture. God thinks of eternal things. And that's why maybe people don't like to wait. Humans don't like waiting for anything. We want everything now. That's why we developed instant coffee. I don't want to have to wait for this pot to boil and then to cook this coffee. I want it now. I want to drink it now. That's why we have ATMs. I don't want to wait in line. I want my money now. That's why we have express checkout lanes or express lanes even on the turnpike. I don't want to wait in line to pay. I want to pay right now. That's why we have things like 4G connections. You know what a 4G phone is? I just got a keyed it on my 3G phone and realized that my 3G phone is not as good as a 4G phone because the 4G phone connects faster. I want to go online now. I don't want to wait for somebody else. I don't want somebody else on my trunk line. I want it now. I want it faster. That's why we even have fortune tellers. That is why people go to fortune tellers. I don't want to wait for my future. I want to know my future now. But some things in life, some even very good things in life, come only by waiting. Can you think of some? Wine. Good wine. I mean, this is grape juice. If I say, I want wine, you know, you can squeeze some grapes and say, I want wine, it's not going to happen. It takes time. Or cheese. You can't just cheese. No, it's not going to happen. You have to wait. Especially good cheese. You have to really let it age well. Or Pastor Jeff. You know, he's not Pastor Jeff when he was born. No, it takes a little while. Maturity. Maturity takes a while. And today he's just matured another year. Matured another day. Maturity takes time. Some of us, hey, I say, I want to be all grown up already. I'm only 12 years old. I'm only 13 years old. I want to be an adult. I want to be treated as an adult. But maturity takes time. Also wisdom. A 20-year-old, as much as he or she wants, will never have the wisdom of a 50-year-old, a 60-year-old, a 70-year-old. They may be older. They may be more stupid. But they've had lived more years. And that's why sometimes your grandparents, your parents do know more things. They might not know as much information, but they have more wisdom. And you cannot rush it, because sometimes we just have to wait. In the late 1960s, there was this experiment done in California at Stanford University. You might have heard about it before. It's called the Marshmallow Experiment. The psychologist at Stanford University, he did a research, and he actually used about 650 children in kindergarten, and they had them one by one come into this room where the researcher and the adult would sit there with the little kid, and there'd be a table before the little kid, and there'd be a plate on the table, and on the plate would be one marshmallow. And the researcher's name, Dr. Walter Michelle, he devised this experiment. The researcher would tell the little kid, say, well, here's a marshmallow. Don't you want to eat it? And of course, the little kid says, yeah, I want to eat it. I want to eat it now, right? And the researcher would say, yeah, you can eat it now, but I'm going to step out of the room for a few minutes, actually 15 minutes. And he says, I'm going to step out of the room for about a few minutes. When I return, and if you have not eaten the marshmallow, you can then have two marshmallows. So the whole study was just to see how human beings whether they can delay gratification. And, of course, then the adult would walk out of the room and see what the kid does. And, of course, they have a secret camera catching what the child does. And it's just hilarious because they would capture the child just kind of looking at the marshmallow, wanting to eat it. And some of the kids would actually cover the eyes. Everything they can do to stop the temptation. Some of them would just kind of turn around, not look at their marshmallow. Some of them would actually caress the little marshmallow as if it were a toy. They actually even recorded this, that some kids actually thought, okay, there must be a second marshmallow somewhere. So they would look around the room looking for the second marshmallow that would eat. Of course, most of the kids just ate the marshmallow. Of course, some kids, of course, waited. They were able to wait. And then Dr. Michelle moved on to other experiments to study human nature. But his children participated in this study as well. So as the children grew older, as they were in high school, sometimes the father would ask the kids, oh, how's your friend Emily? How's your friend Bob? Because all these children he had met doing this experiment. And he kind of noted when his children told him about all these other kids who were in the study, he noted there were some correlations between how they responded with that marshmallow and how they respond with the rest of life. So in 1981, Dr. Michelle actually wrote to all the parents and the teachers of all these 650 kids and tried to find out how did they do in school, how did they do at home, how did they do in their test scores. He even asked for all their SAT scores, because by now these kids were now in their high school years. And he noted and the research came back and found out that all those kids with low, they couldn't delay their gratification, low tolerance. All those kids who just ate that one marshmallow without waiting for the second one. All those kids did very poorly in life and at home. Most of them had a hard time adjusting to new surroundings. Many of them actually had a hard time keeping friends, and they didn't do as well in school. Whereas those who are willing to wait, those who would wait 15 minutes to get an extra marshmallow, those are the kids who are actually more the high achievers, those are the ones who would succeed mostly in school, and they even noted all the SAT scores. Those who are able to withstand and actually wait for the 15 minutes to get the second marshmallow, on average, they scored 210 points more on their SATs. So it seems like there is something to the business of waiting. Oftentimes, God makes us wait. You know, when you pray to God, God always, always, always answers your prayer. Three different possibilities. God may say yes. God may say no. God may say wait. And when we wait on God, why wait? Because when you wait on God, you learn to trust in God. You learn to depend on God and not to depend on yourself. So sometimes God makes us wait. Isaiah the prophet wrote it in his book, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Those who wait upon God will renew their strength. Lot was like one of those kids who couldn't wait for that marshmallow. Lot, the nephew of Abram, wanted it now. And he missed the chance to share all of the promised land with his uncle. So let me ask you, when you're making decisions in life, when you're facing difficulties, when you're asking for things, are you the type of a kid who would actually just grab that marshmallow and eat it because you want it now, because all you think of is the here and now? Or could you wait? Can you wait for the best, or do you always settle for second best in the here and now? Now, another difference between man's vision and God's vision, between Lot's vision and the vision God gave to Abraham, lies in the either-or versus all. Let me explain what that means. Look at verse 9. Lot was given a choice. Abraham told him, no, you pick. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. It seemed that Lot had a choice. And he only saw that those two choices, left or right. Now, he didn't choose left, but he didn't make the right choice either. Now, he chose to go to east, right? He chose to go to the east part. Had he even chosen the west? Had Lot even chosen to go to the west, I think he would have still chosen the wrong place. Because the difference is this. Between Abraham and Lot, the difference is this. Not in who's going to left or who's going to right. One was living in God's will. The other one left God's will. And you might be wondering, like, Pastor Ian, what is God's will? You know, sometimes I have to make a decision. What is God's will? Let's say I have two jobs that I'm applying for. Job A, job B. Which one should I choose? Or some of us who are, you know, going to junior year or going to senior year in high school. College A or college B? You know, they're both really attractive. Should I go to college A or should I go to college B? Should it be Harvard or should it be MIT? Should it be Brown University or should it be Rutgers? I mean, I don't know if that's the choice. But A or B, right? Or, yeah, of course Rutgers, right? Yeah. But which one is God's will? Or some of us who are actually a little bit older, you might be thinking, hey, I'm I'm dating these two guys. Yeah. So first of all, I was thinking, oh, why are you dating two guys? Okay, let's say you're dating two guys. Should it be guy A or guy B? No, guy is good with these things, but guy B is better looking. Or guy A is really smart and guy B is really tender and loving. Who is the one? What is God's will? Now, let me tell you, from here, you know the choice, choosing God's will, the choice is not between A and B. The choice is never between A and B, left to right. The choice is between having God or not having God. Abram, he was anointed by God. God told him earlier in chapter 12 of Genesis that, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. So Abraham became a source of blessing. Whoever stuck with Abram had God's blessing. Maybe that's why Lot became so rich, because he stuck with Abram. But Lot chose to leave. He chose to leave Abram, that anointed person, the person who had God's blessing. He chose to go his own way, and wherever he ended up would have been a wrong choice. Even today, we have a similar situation. God doesn't have us, doesn't have Abraham anymore, but God has another anointed one. And incidentally, the word Christ means anointed one. Jesus Christ is the blessing. God has given us Jesus Christ, and whoever has Jesus Christ enjoys the blessing of God. Whoever chooses to leave Jesus Christ, whatever choices we make, we're doomed. You see, the choice is not between A or B. The choice is between having God or not having God. When you have God, you have everything. When you don't have God, you have nothing. You get what I mean? Without God, you're here. With God, you're here. Without God, with God. Well, you know the reference of that Night and Day? Tom Cruise, didn't see the movie? No. Without God, with God. Without God, with God. Without God, you're here. Whatever choice you make, A or B, it's going to be a wrong choice. With God, like Abraham, whatever choice you make, it will be the right choice. Not A or B, but A or B or C or D. Any choice you make, God says, all this land I'm giving to you. Now, you're still thinking, but I still have to make that decision. Is it guy A or guy B? Right? Or you're looking at these beautiful girls. Like, I like her because she's really pretty. But I like her because she has beautiful hair. Like, which one is the one? Now, I've been married for 22 years. And my beautiful wife is sitting back there. And I'm happily married. But sometimes I wonder, was she the one? Because over these last 22 years, I've met other women. And I've met other women who are more beautiful than my wife. I've met other people who are smarter than my wife. I've met other people who are more spiritual and better Christians than my wife. And sometimes I wonder, my wife and B. Girl A, girl B. I'm thinking, had I waited, I might have married somebody else. Maybe somebody else would be a better choice. And sometimes we wonder that same question. Like, I'm dating this girl, and she looks pretty good, and she's pretty smart, and I like her family, I like her upbringing, and she's good to me, and I love her. I want to help her and to provide for her. But what if I married her and, 10 years down the road, I'd meet somebody like Auntie Wei, and she's a better choice. Or I meet another girl who's actually even better. What if I make that mistake? Would I have missed God's will? Doesn't God have the one plan for me? You see, we're still operating on A or B. Let me bring you to another Bible story. I've told some of you this before. A few centuries after Abram, we're looking at the story of Joshua. You see, at this time, Moses, who had been taking the people of Israel out of Egypt, Moses died. And Joshua took over from Moses. And I need to take these people, over 100,000 people, across the River Jordan to possess the promised land. Now imagine yourself to be Joshua, who is just this kid. And you've been following Moses all this time, and you're now in this new territory, and you are the one person in charge of leading hundreds of thousands of people. You have to settle them in the right place. And you cross the Jordan and say, do I go to the left? Do I go to the right? What if I go to the right and it's the wrong place? What if I go to the left and I lead these people down the cliff? Right? So you're wondering, like, God, should I go to the left or should I go to the right? Should I choose A or should I choose B? But what does it say in the Bible? In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, God told Joshua, be strong and very courageous. And all he tells Joshua is this, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right. Do not turn to it to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Wherever you go. God did not tell Joshua, hang a left here, hang a right there. All he said was that you have to keep my commands. Do not turn to the left. Do not turn to the right. Then you will be successful wherever, wherever. The choice is not between A or B. The choice is whether you have God or you don't have God. Now, you bring your girlfriend A, girlfriend B, your boyfriend A, boyfriend B. Bring these choices, or your job A, job B, your house A, house B, East Coast A, or West Coast B. Look at all these options, and if you actually can look at them through the lens of the Bible. Do these choices fall within the confines of God's commands? Are you choosing between a Christian woman and a drug dealer? No. Then it's pretty obvious which one is God's will. But if they're both within the confines of God's law, then whichever choice, it doesn't really matter. As long as you stay focused, as long as you have God, then whatever you choose is God's will. Whichever boy, whichever girl you choose, as long as they fall under the confines of what the Bible tells you, that is the right choice. You're still thinking, but what if I meet somebody else? What if I meet somebody else like 10 years down the road and they might actually be a better person? Could they be the one? No. Let me tell you who is the one. The one life mate, partner for you that God's created for you. It is that person after you've looked at girl A, girl B, boy A, boy B. And you say, okay, they're all equally good, and because I have God, not with God, I'm with God, I'll just go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. But whichever one you choose and you bring before the altar, they put it around your arm, you put bring through the altar and promise before God and man that this will be the person you spend the rest of your life with. That is the one. No ands, ifs, or buts. You don't have to go thinking, oh, maybe 20 years down the road, the one has changed to another person. The one that you made this promise to before God is the one. No more regrets, no more guessing, no more doubts. That's how I read the Bible. There's freedom here. When man is so narrowly focused on A or B, God says, when you actually have me, then there's freedom. You can do anything in the world, just don't let it master you. Don't fall away from me. Do not turn away from my law to the left or to the right. Then you'll be okay. So the question is for you is then, are you here? Are you here? Without God? With God? With God? Without God? Okay, a third difference between man's vision and God's vision. One is me-centered. The other is others-centered. Now, in this world, everyone is looking for number one. Everyone is looking to be number one. Everybody's thinking about me, myself, and I. Almost three people, but it's just you. Me, myself, and I. Everyone is looking out for number one. In fact, there's a term called one-upping others. You heard about one-up on somebody? You want to one-up on somebody. You want to be the person who's actually ranked number one in school, right? Recently, there was news about somebody who was, both of them were actually had equal like class rankings, GPAs, and they made both of them valedictorians when they're graduating, but actually one had like an advantage of 0.01, and so they caused a big ruckus because that person was a person of African-American descent, so they said, oh, it's discrimination or whatever. They made both of them co-valedictorians, but they said, no, one is actually better than the other. We're always thinking about how can I one-up on somebody else? How can I be the better student? How can I be the person my boss likes more? How can I be the better pastor? One-up on somebody else. The answer is obvious, right? Okay. However, in God's kingdom, in God's word, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. In God's ways, in God's will, in God's vision, we're not supposed to one up on somebody else. In fact, we should go one down on somebody else. Allow somebody else to take that place of precedence or that place of the higher up. Let somebody else have the advantage. When I first became a Christian, my pastor taught me this thing. Jesus, others, yourself. That spells J-O-Y. It's just anecdotal, but it's true. Think of Jesus first, then others, then yourself. J-O-Y. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, looked at himself only. He made his decision only about himself. He looked at this whole plain of Jordan, verse 10 says, the whole plain of Jordan, but not once did he say, uncle, I'll share that with you. After all, it's the whole plain of Jordan. He was just thinking about one thing, himself. He was desperately trying to grab onto his destiny. This is the life I'm going to make for myself. It's going to be my destiny, my legacy. But Abraham was different. He was more thoughtful. Even when given that choice, he gave his nephew first dibs. So you choose first. Once upon a time, there were two brothers. And you probably heard the story before because I've told it before. Two brothers who lived on a farm, and they owned the farm together. Both brothers worked equally hard, and both brothers divided the profits at the end of the day. One brother was married and has a lot of children. The other brother was single. The brother who was single thought, this is not fair. It's not fair that my brother and I would divide our profits equally because I only have one mouth to feed. But my brother, he's married and he has a lot of kids. He has many mouths to feed. So this is what I'll do. Every night I'm going to go to my barn and carry a sack of grain to my brother's barn and leave it for him without him knowing. So this is what he did. Now, the brother who was married also thought to himself, this is not fair. It's not fair that my brother's alone. I have many children. One day when I'm old and gray, I have many kids to care for me, but my brother is not married. There's no one taking care of him. So this is what I'll do. Every night I'll go to my barn and carry a sack of grain to my brother's barn and leave it for him so he doesn't know. So, and that's what he did. So every night the two brothers did that, and they would be puzzled in the morning because they'd go back to the barns and realize, hey, I still have the same amount of grain. This went on for a while until one night, as this brother was carrying his grain and that brother was carrying his grain, they met halfway. They met on the road and they saw what the other person was doing, and they realized what they were doing. They put down their sack of grain and embraced each other. Legend says God looked down from heaven at that place and said, "This is a holy place. I have not witnessed such love on this earth." And legend tells us that that's the place where Solomon built his first temple, the temple of God. Because people cared not to be number one, they thought about other people first. God rewarded Abraham and his descendants and gave him everything. And you see that Abraham in this passage didn't say anything. He just received this thankfully. He realized that this was from the Lord, and later on he built an altar to worship God. You see, many people in this world are chasing after success. A lot of people are chasing after wealth, after power. It's all about me. I want to be more powerful. I want to be more rich. I want to do this. I want to do that. A very rich man one time went to a wise old man to seek counsel. Because as rich as he was, he had all the money in the world, he lived in a fine mansion, he was unhappy. And he went to the wise old man and says, "Why am I unhappy? I have all this money in the world. Why am I unhappy?" The old man said, "Come with me." He took him to a window. He says, "What do you see?" The rich man stepped by the window and looked out the window and says, "Oh, I see a park. I see men, I see women, I see children running around having fun." And the wise old man took him and says, come over with me. And he walks it to the other side of the room and shows him a mirror. And says, "What do you see?" The guy looks at him and says, "Oh, I see myself, of course." The wise old man then said, "Two pieces of glass. Two pieces of glass, only on one piece of glass, silver is applied to the back so it would reflect. As soon as silver is applied, somehow you cease to see others and only see yourself." Let me ask you, when you're facing decisions that you have to make, who do you look at? Is it always just about me, about me, about me? Or is it about others? Jesus, others, yourself spells joy. So what decision are you facing today? It could be a big decision, it could be a small decision. Are you using man's vision? Or are you using supernatural night vision goggles, God's vision? Are you looking at things only on a temporal scale or on the internal scale? Are you looking at things only as an either or is it all because you have God? Are you looking at things only thinking about yourself, me-centered? Or are you thinking about what others can benefit as well? One of my favorite movies, Indiana Jones, the third one, The Last Crusade. Indy had to look for the Holy Grail, that cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. And the legend was that if anyone drank from this Holy Grail, they would live forever. So Indiana Jones, in the end of the movie, he was in this cavern, and he found this cavern. Inside there's a room, and there's an old knight there from the First Crusade who is guarding the Holy Grail. And of course, Indy was in there with a villain and a woman, and they had to look for this Holy Grail. And the knight says, "I won't tell you." The knight is very, very old, but he was kept alive because of this Holy Grail. And the knight says, "You have to look for the Grail yourself." And in this room were all these cups, all these different chalices, but the Holy Grail was in one of them. And he says, "I'm not going to tell you which one. You have to pick. You have to choose the one. But choose very carefully, because if you choose the wrong one, instead of taking life or giving life, it will take away your life." So after a while, the villain, he chose the best-looking cup, the one that's all glitzy and gold, that's jewels studded on it. And he says, "This is the cup that is fit for a king." He pours wine into it and drinks it. He says, "To eternal life." And he starts going like, he started getting really old really fast. His hair starts bouncing out, like old white hair. He starts shriveling up, and he crumbles into dust. And then the old knight says, "He has chosen foolishly." Then Indiana Jones goes amongst all the cups, and he thinks, "Oh, Jesus came as a humble carpenter. So he looks for the most ordinary looking cup there was. And he finds his little ugly little cup. He pours wine into it, drinks it. He was okay. He actually saves his father, Sean Connery, with it. And the old knight says, "You have chosen wisely." I don't know what decision you're making, what choices you have to make in your life. It could be big, could be small. But I tell you, choose wisely. Let's pray. God, we ask for special eyes. We ask for new eyes, God, today. With our own human eyes, we don't see zip. We're so only concerned with the here and now, with the present, with the temporal. When God, you look at things from an eternal perspective. Decisions we make today will have consequences tomorrow and the day after and to all eternity. God, today you give us a choice, not just between A or B, but to choose either with you or without you. Help us, O Lord God, to choose wisely, to choose you. Then whatever decision we make, O Lord God, we know we'll have your blessing. God, today help us not just to be so self-absorbed, always looking out for number one, but help us to look beyond ourselves. What other people need, what you would want. Help us, O Lord God, to be others-centered. Humble us, O Lord God, today. Give us new eyes that we may choose wisely. In Jesus' name.
Can we all stand? And let's respond with unashamed.